Shall we go on reading in the book of Jonah? This week we're going to read in chapter 4 with the last verse of chapter 3 that we finished with last time. Verse 10 then of chapter 3 and right through chapter 4. And this of course is after the repentance of the city of Nineveh at the preaching of Jonah, which they take to be the very word of God himself. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, or a great plant, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Amen. This week I want us to finish off our sermons in the book of Jonah by very simply moving through the closing chapter of the book and also the closing verse of the third chapter that we finished off with last time. The prophet Jonah has entered into the streets of Nineveh, you remember, and has preached the preaching that the Lord had bidden him. And that preaching has some marvelous results, because Nineveh repents as a city before the Lord. And the repentance, you remember, we said, was a temporal repentance, because there are different repentances laid down in the Word of God. There is a temporal repentance, there's a natural repentance, there's a spiritual repentance unto salvation. There's the repentance of the Lord's people from day to day, or from week to week, or from month to month, according as they have need of it, unto their sanctification before the Lord. But repentance can work in many different ways. And in fact, this morning, we come to look at another repentance when we read of the Lord himself repenting. But it has different meanings, this word, when it's used in different contexts in the Bible. And in this context of Nineveh, of course, it's used in a temporal sense, in a natural sense. Nineveh repented before the Lord as a nation, as a city, and God accepted their repentance in a temporal manner and granted them temporal salvation. But for all that, that repentance still had to be accompanied with all the ingredients of repentance, and of course it was. By faith, by fruits, by hope. These things are present in all repentance. When a sinner repents before God on the salvation, he repents by believing the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. And he believes what God says. And these people had faith. They believed what God said, you remember, in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah preached, but they believed God. This was the word of God. This was the word of this Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews. And they believed God. They exercised faith, a temporal faith, I suppose. But they exercised that measure of faith which granted them that measure of repentance, which gave them that measure of mercy from the hand of the Lord. But it was belief for all that. It was faith for all that. And then, of course, the belief had to be accompanied by works. Because, says John the Baptist and our Lord and throughout the Bible, repent and bring forth works or bring forth fruits meet for repentance, worthy for repentance, evident that you have repented. And so these people, you remember, they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed throughout the city that this should be the general pattern. And he says, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, cry mightily unto God, and let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. There's no repentance, there's no real believing of God unless there's a turning away from the sin that grieves God and brings the repentance in the first place. When a sinner repents of his sin, it's not enough to say before God that he has sinned. No, no. He must turn from the sin. A sinner must turn from his sin. That's the very essence of the gospel. That's the fruits that are meet and worthy for repentance. And then there's that hope, you remember, in verse 9. Who can tell, they say, if God will turn and repent, if God himself will change and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And of course, we have the greatest hope of all in the gospel for repentance, when we bring forth fruit meet for repentance, that will be accepted of the Lord, because we have the hope of eternal life in Christ himself. But you see, for all that, their temporal repentance had all the ingredients of real saving repentance. And so it's counted as a temporal repentance before the Lord. Now then, they exercised the hope. That was the last thing. And now we see in this verse 10, we see the hope realized. Because now we see the Lord turning and repenting. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God repents. But the reactions of the prophet Jonah to God's repenting at what he said he was going to do, God's changing, if you like, at what he said he was going to do to Nineveh, Jonah's reactions are among the strangest reactions of any person of God in the whole of the Word of God, because he's angry on account of the mercy that God is now going to extend to the city of Nineveh. Jonah is exceeding angry, it says. He was very angry in the first verse of chapter 4. And when God sees Jonah's reactions, then the Lord has reactions himself to Jonah's reactions. And he has to sort Jonah out and teach him yet again what are the values of this will of God that must ever be worked. Now let's take those three divisions. First of all, we'll look at God's repenting, and then we'll look at Jonah's reaction to God's repenting, and then we'll look at God's reaction to Jonah's reaction. First of all, then, this repenting of God in that verse 10 of chapter 3. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. God repented. Now, what does it mean? Does it mean that God is like a man that changes his mind? Well, of course not. But you see, my friends, the one thing that a verse like this should do immediately with us is this. It should make us bow in the dust before the Lord. It should make us realize that it's of the Lord's benefits and of the Lord's mercy that we can understand anything of the Lord at all. Because the one thing that the Lord does in his mercy through his word is this. He accommodates his word to suit our puny reasoning. And when the Bible speaks of God's repenting, of God's changing, if you like, it's speaking in such a way so that we are not left completely miserable, so that we understand at least something of what is going on in the mind of the Lord. Theologians have a word for it. It's called anthropomorphic language. Anthro, you remember, is man. Anthropologist is a man that goes about looking how men started. You should read the Bible, of course. But this is anthropomorphic language. It's language to suit man. And to suit man, then, the Bible sets God so often in the terms of a man. It's all through the Bible. The Lord's eyes, the Lord's ears, the Lord's hands. The Lord accepts things as a sweet-smelling savour. All these things are done to accommodate us. The Lord is a spirit, says our Lord Jesus Christ. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That we know, but so that we might grasp something about the mind of the Lord and how the Lord acts, so the Lord in his mercy grants the Bible to be written in such a way that we can understand. And the Lord here, you see, sets out these words for us so that we might understand something of the nature of what went on in the mind of the Lord there when he turned from the evil that he said he was going to do unto Nineveh and did it not. Now, you get it in Jeremiah. Listen to these words. And here it's stated very plainly. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, says the Lord. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, says the Lord, be clear in this. If I threaten a city or threaten a nation or threaten a kingdom, he says, but that kingdom or nation or city turns from the evil, then says the Lord, I'll turn away from the evil that I have threatened them with. He says, if I promise to do them good, but they turn away into an evil way, says the Lord, then I'll turn from the good intention that I had from them. It doesn't mean that the absolute mind of the Lord is changed in any way, but it's to teach us our responsibility before the Lord, that we're responsible before the Lord either to do well or to do ill and to bear the consequences of it. And that's exactly the case with Nineveh, and there's no contradiction whatsoever. Go and preach unto Nineveh, says the Lord to Jonah, the preaching that I bid thee. And here's the preaching, obviously. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But Nineveh wasn't overthrown. But my friends, the Nineveh that God threatened is different from the Nineveh that repented. And God would have overthrown that Nineveh that he sent Jonah to with his message, that evil Nineveh, that wicked Nineveh, that godless Nineveh. If it had remained such a Nineveh as that, God would have overthrown it. But Nineveh changed. And God's threat then no longer pertained to that wicked Nineveh, because now it was a penitent Nineveh. You get the same thing in the gospel, really, when all's said and done. Says the Lord to every sinner, the wicked shall be turned into hell. But there are many of the wicked who have not been turned into hell. Why? Because they repented. If they had remained as they were in their sin, then they would have been condemned for their sin. But because they repented of their sin, and in the case of the gospel, exercised faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, then they weren't turned into hell. God didn't change, you see. They changed. And when they changed, They fell into line with the absolute and perfect and sovereign will of God. So you see, it's for our accommodation that these things are written. And Nineveh repents. And God cannot change. He cannot change to judge sin, but neither can he change to acknowledge repentance, because it's all the same nature of God to punish sin and to acknowledge repentance. And so this is exactly what he does in the case of Nineveh. And he grants them temporal salvation for their temporal repentance. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them. And he did it not. Now then, that brings about the reaction of Jonah. And as I say, surely in the whole of the Bible, there's hardly another set of verses so perplexing than this reaction of the prophet Jonah to what the Lord has now done with the city of Nineveh. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, it says, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now this was a servant of God who said these things. A prophet of the Most High God. And he comes now, you see, full of anger because the Lord has granted this mercy to the city of Nineveh. Who can understand it, my friend? And yet, why did he do it? And when we answer, why did he do it? Then we're bound to apply it to ourselves insofar as we can. And ask, is there anything like the same seeds of what Jonah did lingering yet within the heart of the believing child of God? You see, preaching isn't preaching unless it's application. This is the one thing that I've discovered. I think this has been the main bone of contention with my own preaching ever since I began. Because I don't believe that there is preaching that doesn't apply. I know people will have you tell them all about the things that are in the Bible. Tell them the history, tell them the prophecy. I tell them the spiritual meaning, tell them the typology, tell them anything, but never thrust it home. That's the rub, you see. But as I say, I don't know any preaching that doesn't thrust it home. And whatever the response, or however it's accepted, by the grace of God, I'll thrust home all my preaching as long as the Lord gives me breath to preach. So it's not enough, you see, to ask, why did Jonah do this? But we must ask, are we capable of similar behavior in a spiritual sense, even today? Now, why did he do? Why did Jonah react like this to the mercy that was extended to Nineveh? Well, you know, when all's said and done, there's only one reason. It was his dislike for Nineveh. That's how it all started, you remember, in the very first message. He got so caught up with the nationalistic spirit in Israel in those days. It was a complete contradiction to the spirit of the Psalms to go out into all the nations, that God was the God of all the nations. But the nation in Israel's time had got themselves all so closed up that they couldn't see Jehovah the Lord existing outside the boundary of their own little country. And Jonah didn't like Nineveh. Didn't like it one bit. It was a pagan place. It was a heathen place. And when God told them to go and preach unto Nineveh, Jonah knew, as we'll see in a minute, Jonah knew within his heart or by revelation from the Lord that the Lord would indeed save Nineveh if they repented. That much he knew about his God. And because he didn't want to see Nineveh repenting and therefore receiving mercy, so he wouldn't go to preach on to Nineveh. That's what he says. And he prayed unto the Lord in verse 2 and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country, right at the beginning? Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish for this reason, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew you would grant them mercy, says Jonah. I knew you would grant mercy to that nation that I hate. And that's why I fled in the first place unto Tarshish. I didn't like the Ninevites. I didn't want to see them repenting. I didn't want them to see them receiving your mercy. And so I fled before unto Tarshish. Oh, he was robbing God, you remember. Robbing God of his mercy. Robbing God of the exhibition of his attributes, his mercy, his long suffering, his great kindness, all these things he was robbing the Lord of. But he wasn't worried, because you see, he was so caught up with self that he wasn't concerned about the glory of the Lord. We'll see how that self comes out later on in the question of this girl, this plant that God caused to grow up to shelter him from the scorching sun. But even there in the first place, you see, it was self fighting against the Lord. And he didn't want to conquer self and beat down all those old dislikes and all those aggravations against Nineveh. He didn't want to do that. He didn't want to see them repent. And so he refused to go. And now that the Lord has put him through the mill and brought his mind into line with his own mind, so that in fact he did go, and gladly went, still with all that old nature, you see, rises again to the surface, and the old issue that was at stake at the beginning comes again to the surface. And he's angry because he didn't like Nineveh and he didn't want to see them receiving the Lord's mercy. Now, I don't know of any other answer than that. But as I say, it's the application. Is there anything like that in the heart of a believing child of God? Can we say that there are some unconverted people that we really wouldn't want to see repenting and receiving of the Lord's mercy? Could we say that? Well, I don't think we could. Who knows? Who knows the human heart? But I don't think we could. But you see, if we're not necessarily actively opposed to the salvation of some, still with all, we're not all that concerned about the salvation of them, are we? And really, when all's said and done, is it not the same kind of thing? If we're faced with the trouble of having to go to Nineveh, will we go? Not that we hate them that much that we won't go, but we don't love them that much that we will go. Is there the same seeds, do you think, in that? But bring it a bit closer. And perhaps we are guilty of a sin that even Jonah wasn't guilty of. Perhaps we are guilty of a sin of the same kind against the Lord's own redeemed people themselves. Here's a Christian, or here's a church that has lapsed away and raised our ire. They've departed from the truth, those people. And a holy anger is raised up within our hearts just on account of that. But what if they repented before the Lord? What if they came in spiritual sackcloth and ashes and cried mightily unto the Lord? And the Lord repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them and did them not, and granted them salvation, aye, granted them revival. How would we feel? Would an animosity rise up in our hearts against them? They have no right of revival, because we don't like them very much for what they did. Oh, my friends, you know the shallowness today the shallowness in preaching, the shallowness in thinking and reading God's word,